People like to hear about all the wonderful promises God has made, but sometimes Skip Heitzig says our hearing can be somewhat selective.
We are not always going to like what God has to say to us. Sometimes God will speak into our lives, and it won't be easy to hear, but it will be necessary to hear. It's funny, isn't it, how we love to gravitate towards certain promises in the Bible and underline them and mark them in yellow and in orange and in purple and write things by them, but avoid other verses of Scripture that are also promises?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Three quick slashes and fear strikes the hearts of those who oppose the weak and are unjust. For those three slashes create the mark of Zorro. Wherever the Z is etched with the tip of Zorro's sword, one knows that justice will be upheld and the defenseless will be defended. God may not use a sword, but He still leaves His mark on those He calls His own. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows how God leaves His mark on our lives and what we should do about it. But first, want to learn how you can unravel the mysteries of Revelation? Well, you only have a couple of days left to order Skip's new book, one that will help you do just that.
When it comes to reading and studying the book of Revelation, here's the typical response.
Oh no, not the book of Revelation. You gotta stay out of that book. That's one of those closed books. That's for the theologians.
However, people often react that way to the final book of the Bible because they don't know what it's really about. So what is Revelation about?
It's not a bunch of analogies or a bunch of predictions of the future. Primarily, it is a singular revelation of a person, Jesus Christ. He's the center stage character in this book. He's the main subject.
If you want to know Jesus, you need to get to know Him in the book of Revelation. Skip Heitzig wants to help you do that with his latest book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Get your copy today for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
If the mark of Zorro brought hope to the oppressed and fear to evildoers, how should the mark of God affect us? Actually, first we should probably figure out what the mark looks like. Stay with us and we'll do just that here on The Connection today.
And make the connection.
Turn to Genesis chapter 17, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig shares some reasons why we should be glad that good enough is never really good enough.
You know, much of life is lived in the mode that could be simply called just getting by. Just getting by. That is, it's not lived in excellence, it's rather lived in indifference. Natalie Gable reminds us of the consequences of 99.9%, if that were considered good enough, if the attitude was always, oh, that's good enough, let's move on. She said, if that were true, then this year alone, 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS. I bet there's a lot already that are lost by the IRS. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents each day. 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would be written. And 114,500 mismatched pairs of shoes would be shipped. That's living life with just a little bit of mediocrity. Isaac Disraeli said, "It's a wretched waste of time to be gratified with mediocrity when the excellent lies before us." Now that's a problem that Abram is slipping into. fact, we'll read about it. We touched on it last week, but in verse 18, he will cry out, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now, here's God wanting to make great nations come out of him. In fact, eventually the Messiah would come out of this man. But Abram's getting settled in. He likes things just the way they are. God wants Abram to make his mark, and he will. But before that happens, God has to make his mark in Abram's life. There's a story told of a young naval ensign who took his first cruise overseas. Then it was his turn, once they were overseas, to command the vessel, turn it around, and head it back toward the U.S. He was so excited. He spouted out commands, got the ship's deck buzzing with activity, and managed to get that huge ship sailing out of the channel back to the United States. He did it in record speed for a destroyer. Well, as they're going out, a seaman walked up to that young ensign with a message, a note from the captain, which surprised this young guy a little bit, especially since it was a radio message. And it simply read, "My personal congratulations, you completed the exercise according to the book at amazing speed. In your haste, however, you overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is aboard before getting underway." Key factor number one in living your life, make sure God's on board and calling the shots. Because if he is not, you will end up, as we have seen, with an Ishmael. Now, God has made a marvelous covenant with Abraham. He told him what he would do. Abraham has already believed God. God spelled out the terms of the covenant. We know what those terms are. In brief, a huge portion of real estate from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, some 300,000 square miles are promised. But it's not only property, but posterity that God promises. He'll have a huge family. In fact, back in verse 6, "I will make nations of you." And boy, is that true. Not only is there the nation of Israel, not only are there 13.3 million Jews worldwide in 134 countries, but there are 22 Arab nations. There are over 300 million Arabs on planet Earth, 5% of the Earth's population, all of them tracing their heritage back to Abraham. So here's a guy that made his mark, called the father of all those who believe. He is the friend of God, the scripture calls him. And all of these peoples, nations, trace their heritage back to Father Abraham. But God's going to do something unusual. We're going to finish out this chapter and look at it. And I want to give you tonight, if you're taking notes, three principles. You might say three prerequisites to making your mark. Number one, you must permit God to speak into your life. Now, I want you to look at a few verses with me. I know I haven't started and read the whole story, and that's for a reason. Verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham." And then verses 9 through 14 is what God said to Abraham. Verse 15, look at it. "Then God said to Abraham." And again, verse 15 and 16 is what God said to Abraham. Verse 19, "Then God said." And verse 19 through 21 is what God said. Verse 22, "Then he finished talking with him." And here's the point. Three times we are told God said something to Abraham, and 11 verses tell us what God said to him. So we have a lot of God speaking into this man's life. Okay, what exactly did he tell him? Well, let's look at a few verses. Look at verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." I don't know if you're picturing Abraham as he's listening to this. He's 99, remember? "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money or any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, God gave the covenant. God established the terms of it. Now God is giving to Abraham a sign, a token, you might say. But I don't think this is what Abraham had in mind when God started talking to him. Now, Abraham knew about covenants. He was Semitic, and he knew that every single contract must be sealed with a token, with a sign, with some outward demonstration of the covenant. If you went back in history, when God gave Noah a covenant, God gave him a sign. And what was that sign? It was a rainbow, colorful, beautiful, visible. Later on, when God will make a covenant with the children of Israel through Moses of the law, he will give them a sign called Shabbat, Sabbath. What a great sign, peaceful, restful. In the New Testament, when the new covenant is established, Jesus gives an outward sign. We call it baptism. It's cleansing, it's refreshing. And even in a marriage, a husband will give a ring, a diamond ring usually, to his bride. That's the outward sign of the covenant. It's sparkly, it's brilliant, it's beautiful, it's thoughtful, it's expensive. Abram knew about covenants. So here he is waiting as God is going to give him some token. What would it be? Will it be some angelic apparition, some sign in the sky like Noah? And can you see this man as he's smiling and waiting for this gift? And then God whispers to him, and his face grows sullen, and he goes, "What?" You know, verse 10 was okay because he mentioned you and your descendants, or your descendants, but in verse 11 he mentioned, "And you shall be circumcised." Now, just keep in mind, we won't dwell on this, but he's 99, and I'm sure he's thinking, nobody told me that old age would be this tough. I wasn't thinking that God was going to come up with this kind of an arrangement. And maybe he was even thinking, boy, it was great when God said a few chapters back, "I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing and I'll give you this and I'll give you that, but I don't like this second part." Now, here's the point. We are not always going to like what God has to say to us. Sometimes God will speak into our lives and it won't be easy to hear, but it will be necessary to hear. It's funny, isn't it, how we love to gravitate towards certain promises in the Bible and underline them and mark them in yellow and in orange and in purple and write things by them, but avoid other verses of Scripture that are also promises? We love the text that says, Ephesians 3, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," or "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," or Philippians 4, "My God shall supply all your need." Or Jesus in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." They're underlined in a lot of our Bibles, and that's good. They ought to be. But perhaps we shy away from other promises like, "In the world you will have tribulation." Or Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Or 2 Timothy 3, "All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You might read those texts and go, "Now, wait a minute. I didn't bargain for that. I didn't sign up for that. What about the four spiritual laws? What about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?" And that brings us to an even greater point. Some people who call themselves Christians really don't allow God to speak into their lives. They have cleverly devised barriers to keep that from happening. They'll read passages they like, avoid those they don't like, read books that tickle their fancy, stay away from the edgy, exhortive type, go to a counselor who will tell them exactly what they want to hear, avoid a counselor who will tell them the truth, listen to a sermon only so far, and if it gets a little uncomfortable, tune out or get up and walk out. You see, at what point will we allow God to be God and speak his truth into our lives? And, for that matter, God using other people in our lives to hold us accountable. To say, "Brother, sister, I know you, I love you, that's not right. Because you know what so often happens when that happens? We come up with this. Don't be so legalistic. Or, what gives you the right to judge me? Jesus wouldn't do that. All sorts of clever barriers to keep God out. Now, I want you to keep this marked and turn to a New Testament passage, would you? John chapter 6. We can't read it all. I'll promise you that. It's 71 verses. But I want to have you look at a couple of them in John chapter 6. The onion skin has ended, so I know you're there. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Look over at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, he performed another miracle, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." We love this guy, they said. But look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Look at verse 30. Therefore, he said to them, they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Okay, same crowd. Keep following me here. Go down to verse 60. Therefore, now Jesus, in that interim, speaks some pretty heavy sayings to them, pretty heavy words. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Notice that. Many of his disciples walked away and they followed him no more. These were, you might say, believers who were not really belongers. "I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as you give me what I want to hear. But if I don't like it, I'm going somewhere else." That's the sentiment. That's not allowing God to speak into your life. Do you let God do that? Do you give God the permission? "Lord, you can tell me anything, because you are the Lord." Now, I'm going to press it a little further, because God speaks primarily through his word. And that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're reading his word. What's your attitude when you come to church? You don't have to answer out loud or tell anybody next to you, because it might not be the best attitude. "I have to come. She makes me come. I promised my mom and dad I'd show up. And then I get my allowance, so I'm here." What's the attitude? You see, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching, but will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will let them tell them whatever they want to hear." Whatever they want to hear. How does God primarily try to speak to us? Well, primarily through the book. His body, yes, but primarily through the Word of God. Does it hurt? Sometimes. If you're honest, doesn't it? Doesn't the Word of God sometimes, when it penetrates, it hurts? That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now listen what else it says. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. I found an interesting truth in that text. The word open, all things are naked and open before God's eyes, is a Greek word that is trachelidzo, which we get the word trachea from, the throat. It means to lay bare. And here was the thought. When the priest would make a sacrifice, he would pull the lamb's neck back and stretch it and run the blade across the jugular and bleed that thing to death. The point is this. God's word often goes for the jugular, doesn't it? And that's why sermons sometimes will comfort the afflicted, but sometimes they're meant to afflict the comfortable. And we have to allow God to speak into our lives his truth. We can't erect the barriers or tune this out or think this is for somebody else, but say, God, what are you trying to tell me? Some people say, well, God didn't speak like he used to. I'll contest that. I think people don't listen like they used to. A couple of authors wrote, many regular church attendees consistently focus their minds on sporting events, business affairs, or matters of personal interest as soon as the sermon begins. Many so-called worshipers can tell you what dress the pastor's wife wore in the service, but they cannot recall the text of the sermon or the application of the message in their lives. Hey, you want to make your mark in life? Let God's word penetrate you all through as he speaks. So that's the first step, the first prerequisite. There's a second. Not only permit God to speak into your life, but number two, portray God's mark upon your life. Now go back to verse 13. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Go down to verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. Verse 26, the very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, you ought to know something. This is where circumcision first shows up as a symbol of the covenant God makes with Israel. But Abraham would have known about it from surrounding nations. The Ammonites practiced it. The Moabites practiced it. The sixth dynasty of the Egyptians practiced it. And even later on, the sons of the priests in Rome practiced it. Now, we don't know exactly why they practiced it. Some say it was for hygiene purposes. Some say it was to ward off demons. There's all sorts of ideas. But here, God tells Abraham to practice it, and it becomes a mandate for the Jewish nation prescribed by their law later on in Leviticus chapter 23.
You know, whatever the mark is that God places upon your life, the fact is we can try and conceal it, but when we do, we deny others the opportunity to experience life as God intended it to be. So let your mark shine, and let God use you to mark others. And we're going to have to end our time on that note for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's message, we'd be happy to send you one on CD for just $6. You can order a copy at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also help us spread the mark of the gospel to people all around the world. When you join the Global Connectors, you become part of a support network that is getting the connection and these daily Bible studies into countries from Belize to Macedonia and beyond. We just simply couldn't do that without the support of our global connectors. So if you'd like to help us in just a small way with the efforts of global evangelism, find out how to sign up for the global connectors when you call 1-800-922-1888. Oh, and did I mention that you'll also get a free resource each month you're a member? So give us a call to find out more or visit our website, connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Next time, as we find out more about what it means to have a life that's been marked by God and how that can also influence others. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.